Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9? Matthew, chapter 9. We'd like to read the first 8 verses, Matthew, chapter 9. This is also recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 1 of Mark 9. And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city, that is Capernaum. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. The Pharisees always seemed to be present when our Lord performed miracles. Notice what they said here. This man blasphemes. In Luke's account of this same miracle, in Luke chapter 5, we're told this. Not only did they say that he speaks blasphemy, but they said, who does he think he is? Nobody can forgive sins but God. Verse 21 of Luke 5, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. They were right. Oh, but God had forgiven this man's sins. The God-man, the only mediator between God and man. But their accusations, their continual criticisms of the Son of Man, they later would even say he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But that didn't stop the great shepherd of the sheep, did it? No, on the contrary, he speaks these words again, Soon after this, he speaks these very same words on a different occasion, and he does it, lo and behold, in a Pharisee's house. The Pharisee says, who does he think he is? He's forgiving sins. He's a mere man. He's Joseph's son, and not long after this, he sits in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a certain woman comes in Luke chapter 7, and Simon looks at her and says, oh, there's that sinner. There's that notorious sinner. She's got her nerve coming in here. I didn't invite her into my house. And our Lord said to that woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they said the same thing to themselves on that occasion. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. But their accusations and their criticisms didn't deter him, did it? He shall save his people from their sins. Brother Lowell, nothing could stop him. Nothing stopped him then. Nothing stops him now. He shall save all of his people from all of their sins. Look at verse 9 here in Matthew chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. The one who wrote this gospel was a publican, a despised tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And you see what happened. His sheep hear his voice. And they prove that they've heard their voice by following him. And he arose and followed him. And Matthew made a feast in our Lord's honor. And he invited other publicans and sinners. And again, the Pharisees are present. In verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. With only a few exceptions, they never did. They never did learn what that meant. They never did learn that it's not the sacrifices of their hands that can fulfill God's demands. Jesus Christ Himself was the supreme sacrifice. And He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees never felt their need of mercy until one day He said to His disciples concerning these men, these religious men, these very religious men, the men that the people looked up to, He said to His disciples, leave them alone. Leave them alone. I'm done with them. I'm done with them. They never learned what that meant. Aren't you thankful you have? Aren't you thankful that you've learned what that means? Christ says, I will have mercy. Mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm so thankful for that. Look again at verse 7 of the verses that we read. This is our text, or rather verse 2. This is our text. Just these few words. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The title of my message is Hallelujah, What a Savior. What a Savior. In Matthew chapter 7, turn back a page or two in your Bible, we read these words. In Matthew 7 verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For or because He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And on another occasion, we'll not turn there, but something much like unto that, the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to arrest the Lord and bring Him back to them. The officers go and they come back empty-handed. And the chief priests and Pharisees ask them, why have you not brought Him? We gave you a command. Why didn't you bring Him? And they said, you don't understand. You don't understand. Never a man spake like this man. He teaches with authority. He's not like you. He's not like the scribes. He teaches with authority. His word is with power. Never a man spake like this man. And I declare, they didn't know the half of it, did they? They didn't know the half of the power that was in the words and the voice of the Son of God. They didn't know, for example, that He spoke the universe into existence by His word. He did it. Everything that was made by Him. Not anything that's made. Not the moon, not the stars, not the heavens, not the earth. He spoke it all into existence. Never a man spake like this man. And He upholds it all by that same mighty word. The word of His power. One day, He arose from sleep. His disciples woke Him up in the bow of a ship. Because there was a storm and they thought they would perish. And they woke Him up, sleeping. As a man, He required sleep. Think about that. Now, you know what He's about to do. That same one who we read of in Genesis 1 said, let there be. Over and over again, we see those words in Genesis 1. And the result was, whatever He said would be, came to pass. It appeared. Let there be light. And there was light. But as man, He requires sleep. He got tired, Lonnie. He got tired. He got thirsty. He was weary with His journey, we're told. Flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. No wonder Paul wrote, Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He became a man, and as man, he went to sleep. He needed rest. And they awoke him and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Oh, but now look, he's man indeed. He's man indeed. But he's also very God, a very God, because we read that he arose from sleep and he rebuked the wind. Can you imagine just a mere man doing that? Next time a tornado comes through, stand and try to rebuke it and see how much good it does. Oh, but he's the God man. He stands on that ship and he rebukes the wind and says unto the waves, peace be still. And you know what happened? The wind stopped just like that. And the waves lay down at his feet. They obeyed the voice of their Creator who first spoke them into existence. Indeed, never a man spake like this man. And there were occasions, at least three, on record, that when he even spoke to people who had already died. Imagine that. Who is this? Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. He enters the city of Nain. And just as he's entering, here comes a broken-hearted mother following behind the stretcher that's carrying her dead son out of the city to bury him. And he who is the resurrection and the life approaches that stretcher, that bier as it's called, and they stop, and he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise, arise. And what happened? What happened? Just exactly what he said happened. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and our Lord takes him and delivers him back to his mother. Have I exaggerated the title of this message? Oh no, it doesn't go far enough. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He went to the ruler's house, whose daughter lay dead. That's recorded here in Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, stand back, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And look what they said. Look what they did, rather. They laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he told them to leave. He went in and took her by the hand, and Luke tells us that he said, maid, arise. Maid, arise. And she arose. What manner of man is this? And then on the other occasion, he went to the tomb of a man who had been dead 4 days. 4 days he'd been dead. And he goes to the tomb. He tells them to roll away the stone. And he prays to the Father. And we read in John 11, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? What happened? He that was dead came forth. And all these are pictures of his mighty power to save sinners. Do you have loved ones? Do you have daughters dead in sin? He can come to them and say, maid, arise. Do you have sons like me dead in sin? He has the same mighty power now that he had then. And all he's got to do is speak the word and they'll raise from spiritual death. And you know what they'll do? Just like Matthew did. They'll follow him. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. But to me personally, and I hope this is true, I hope I'm just not saying something I don't really feel in my heart. But to me personally, these words that we take in verse 2 as our text are some of the most amazing words He ever spoke. Look at them again. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I was reminded again, and I need to be reminded of it so often, but I was reminded again during my visit last week in West Virginia by conversations I had with loved ones, friends, and by observation, I was made to ask myself again this question. Who maketh thee to differ from another? With my four brothers I spent time with, I afterwards asked myself the question, Larry, who's made you to differ from another? I remember hearing Tim James preach one time, and he said, if you wonder why I often preach against or on the subject of self-righteousness, why that seems to always come up in my message, he said, it's because I have a problem with it. I have a problem myself with self-righteousness. And I have a problem with forgetting and taking for granted where I would be if it hadn't been for the mercy of God. And that's why I need reminded so often. Larry, who's made you to differ from another? Turn, if you will, for a moment, then we'll come back to our text, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's a picture of where we were by nature. Here is a picture of where we were apart from God's grace. And it's also a picture of that alone which has made us to differ. You know the passage, but it won't hurt us to look at it again. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, now what he's looking on is a aborted infant thrown out into the field to die. Just thrown out into a garbage heap, unkept, unloved, unwanted. That's where we were by nature. And when I passed by thee, this is God speaking, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Thou becamest mine. He loved me with an everlasting love, but now I'm made aware of it. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Who did all this, God? What did I do, received? Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now look again at our text. I hope God will be pleased to use the message to accomplish what we read in Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. As you are well aware, we have His Songs of Grace book here. My pastor has written hundreds and hundreds of hymns. But as I looked over my notes this afternoon, I thought of this one. My Soul Consider. My Soul Consider is the title of it. Redeemed by blood, preserved by power, until that great appointed hour. When God in mercy came to me, He gave me life and set me free. My God has never, never failed. His grace and power have prevailed. My heart, my soul, my life He holds by sovereign grace within His fold. And so, my God, I'll praise Your name, exalt Your grace and spread Your fame. Eternal sovereign love and grace compel my heart to sing His praise. Looking at these words, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Consider what was said, and then to whom it was spoken, and who did the talking. Who said so? First of all, what was said? Son, be of good cheer, he said. Seeing the faith of his four friends and the faith of this man, he said, Son, be of good cheer. Son, he addressed him. He only addresses those who are adopted into his family. Sons, children, joint heirs with him. Son, be of good cheer. I'll make you wealthy. No, that's not what he said, did he? That's not his greatest need, and it's not ours. Or this, son, be of good cheer. I'll make you healthy. But he would soon die still, wouldn't he? And after that, the judgment. So the greatest need is not health or wealth. It's mercy. It's grace. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. How would you feel if, as a bankrupt sinner, made that way by God's Holy Spirit? Because that's the only ones who are. There are only sinners who are made sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of grace in their heart. They're made aware that they're lost. Otherwise, they'll never know it. They'll never know it. Until they're lost, they'll never be found. Until God in mercy strips the sinner, he'll never know he's naked and he'll never sue to Christ for mercy. Oh, but what? After being made aware that you're a bankrupt sinner, you came to God seeking mercy and you were told this, I'll give you wealth and health instead. Oh no, God. No. I don't want that. I don't need that. I want mercy. I want the peace of sins forgiven. I want to be reconciled to you. The reason I chose those words deliberately, health and wealth, is because there's a popular, very popular so-called gospel, which is not a gospel, but it's a perversion, it's a lie, which has that as its message. God wants everybody healthy, and He wants everybody wealthy. I was asked about that on my visit, and I told them truthfully, it's a lie. It's a lie. And the man who stands up and tells you that is a liar. He's only making himself rich. And the only thing he'll relieve you of is your bank account. Oh no. What did our master himself say? The foxes have holes. And the birds have nests. And I don't even have a bed to lay my head down in. And yet people say God wants everybody healthy and everybody wealthy. He said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, if he gets it all, and then he loses his own soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? You see where our Lord put the emphasis? That's why he spoke to this man and said, first of all, he addresses that which is most important. He addresses this man's greatest need and says, thy sin be forgiven. Before the Lord healed this man physically, He healed him spiritually, didn't He? The outward man perisheth. No matter what, he's perishing day by day. doctoring, take care of him, do all that you can. But he's still perishing. Oh, but the new man, that man created after the image of Jesus Christ, he'll live forever. Be of good cheer. Take up thy bed and walk. No. That's not what the text says, is it? No. He said that afterwards. No, the words be of good cheer come before this. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, that's the cause for joy. That's the cause to be happy. That's the reason to praise God. Thy sins be forgiven thee. All your sins, plural, they're all washed away. Have you heard what Jesus did for me? Magnify the Lord with me. Let's join hands around the throne of grace and praise His name forever. Have you heard what Jesus did for me? My sins are all taken away. Do I not have cause to rejoice? Do I not have good reason to be of good cheer? My sins have all been taken away. Thy sins are forgiven thee forever, Lord. Forever. They've been buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they'll never be brought up again. As far as the east is from the west, can you measure that, Louis? Can you tell me how far that is? No. It's impossible. That's the point. As far as the east is from the west, they never meet. So far have I removed thy transgressions from thee. Compare these two statements of Christ to this man. That one concerning his physical healing was only done to prove his authority as God to forgive sins. That's why he did it. Because they put more emphasis on that than the spiritual. So in order to show them that the Son of God, or Son of Man rather, had power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the man, take up thy bed and walk. But they didn't believe him even after that. Oh, but this man did, didn't he? He took up his bed and walked. And he possesses that same power right now. Doesn't he? Why wouldn't he? He has that same power now. What he did for needy sinners when he was on this earth, he still does from the throne of sovereign grace and majesty in glory. Right now, Lonnie. Right now. You remember when he appeared to his disciples? Just before he ascended back to glory, what did he tell them? Before he sent them into a world that hated him, and crucified him, and he said, they're going to hate you too. They'll persecute you too. It'll come to this. Those that persecute you will think they're doing God a service. They'll do it in the name of God. Saul of Tarsus is a perfect example of that until God opened his eyes. But he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the world that I made and knew me not. The world that I came unto and was created by me, and they received me not. Go into that world and preach the gospel. Take this message, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and preach it to every creature. And begin at Jerusalem. Begin at Jerusalem? That's where you were hated the most. That's where the religious leaders plotted your death. You want us to go there? You want us to begin there? Yes. And take this with you. All power. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. I'm not sending you on a fool's errand. I'm going with you. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I'll do my best to bring. Or if I find somebody that's willing, then something will be done. If I can find somebody that'll do their part. Oh, no. No, that's foolish religious talk. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Isn't that what he said? And they shall hear my voice, they'll follow me, and there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, he possesses the same power and glory that he possesses on earth, and he's able because of that, being who he is. The God-man. The God-man. He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. They can't come to God any other way. There's no other way to God except by him. The miracles serve as a picture of his power to save. All the physical healing, all those miracles were simply pictures of his power to save sinners from their sins. To say to the spiritual cripples, arise, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's the greater miracle. To walk in newness of life. To be raised from spiritual death. To be quickened. We who were dead had he quickened. The hour is coming. The Son of Man has power to quicken who he will. And the hour is coming. And now is, he said, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will do what? Resist? No, they'll live. They'll live. And they'll take up their cross, and by the grace of their great shepherd, they'll follow him all the way to glory. What a Savior. What a Savior. Oh, yes, this is the greater miracle indeed. To be risen to walk by his mighty, powerful grace in newness of life. To walk in grace with sins forgiven until, like Enoch, we just walk right into glory. Just walk right into heaven. This is the reason, the very reason to be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Remember on another occasion, in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, there were 70 other disciples. And he sent them out two by two to preach the gospel. And to heal the sick. And to cast out devils. And they came back rejoicing. And they said, Master, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And you remember what he said. In this rejoice not, that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He ought to know. It's his book. It's the Lamb's book of life. And he said, rejoice in this. Your names are written in heaven. Under his name, the Lamb of God, the book of life, there appears all the names of all his elect. Thou art my first elect, God said, and then chose us in Christ our head. Our names have always been there under his, and always will be there under his, because we were chosen in him and accepted in him, and bless God, we'll be glorified in him. Which is greater? Which brings peace? Which brings with it eternal life and glory to follow? Which brings me into the presence of God forever? The healing of my body or the healing of my soul? Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Which is most important? Relief from sickness or relief from sin? You know. If you're a believer, you know. Oh, you know the greatest relief, that burden that only the grace of God rolled away, that guilt, that load of sin, all but one look at the crucified one, and it's gone. Oh, that's the greater miracle. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. He has it all. He has it all. To every sinner made to feel so by the Spirit of God, the sweetest words he's ever heard spoken were these. Thy sins be forgiven thee. It's no wonder he said, be of good cheer. Turn, if you will, to Mark's account of this. I want to read a verse there. Mark chapter 2, verse 12. We read these words in Mark 2 and 12. And immediately he arose, that is the paralyzed man, our Lord healed. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen it like this. To that woman in Luke chapter 7, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, our Lord turned from that self-righteous man and the rest of them, and he said to this woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Oh, go in peace. I wonder how Simon liked those apples. Right in his own house, this sinner comes in uninvited, comes to Christ, and Christ says to her, turning his back away from that self-righteous Pharisee that had need of nothing, he says to that woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Just like he said to this man, go in peace. Go in peace. You mean to tell me I can live in this world with peace with God? In this world I have tribulation, but yet I can have peace with God, the peace of being reconciled to Him, the peace of sins forgiven, the peace of being accepted into beloved, the peace of knowing that He'll never leave me nor forsake me, the peace of heart and mind, knowing when a few more years are gone, I'm going to go the way from whence I shall not return. No wonder He said, be happy. Be happy. Be of good cheer. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on thy way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand, the faithful apostle wrote. His last words from that cold dungeon cell in Rome. I fought a good fight and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. His righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But not to me only, Timothy. Oh no. But to all them also that love His appearing. Secondly, to whom was it said? And we'll be brief. To whom was these words spoken? He who had the need. Like the certain woman in Luke chapter 7 in the house of Simon. In verse 11, they said for the second time, many times, but they said, this man, your master, receiveth sinners. He eats with sinners. Little did they know. That's the very reason he came to earth, was for sinners. Not just to eat with sinners, associate with sinners, but to be the sinner's substitute, to live for sinners, to obey God for sinners, to go to the cross for sinners. Oh, bless God. Yes, indeed. He receiveth sinners. That's why He came. That's why He died. That's why He ascended back to glory and intercedes now for sinners, not the righteous. And that's why He's coming back one day. Why? For those same sinners, like me. Those same ones. Oh yes, their accusation was true. This man receiveth sinners. He does all that He does for needy sinners. Thank God that that's so. The Pharisees had a problem with that, didn't they? But you know, didn't they? But you know what? He wasn't talking to them. He wasn't talking to them. When He said to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee, and they had a problem with it. And later He said to Matthew, come follow me, and they had a problem with it. But he wasn't talking to them, was he, when he spoke these words? Oh, no. But it was good news to this man. It's good news to needy sinners. Oh, yes. It's the best news they've ever heard in their life. Because when justice calls for payment, and I had nothing to pay, oh, what sweet words were these? I forgive. It's all forgiven. And we learn from these four men who carried this man, their friend, into the presence of the Savior to use those means he's given. Believe that he delights to show mercy. Do you believe that? James said, show me thy faith without your works. Just talk about it. And it proves nothing except that it's not genuine faith. And I'll show you my faith. I'll prove you my faith by my works. Do I believe that God's mighty to save? Then let me go about proving it by preaching the gospel everywhere I have opportunity, by witnessing and using every means available to tell sinners all around what a dear Savior I have found. If I really believe He's mighty to save, I'll bring my children before Him and cast them at His feet and pray, Father, have mercy upon them. Don't leave them to themselves. Have mercy upon them. And you know what? What more proof do I need that He may delight to do so in the very fact that He saved me? He saved this sinner. Brother Lowell, I cannot justly despair of any sinner being saved since He saved me. The only reason I ever have doubts about His power to save when I take my eyes off Him and look to the sinner for something. Oh, but when I look to Him, I see that His grace and power has not diminished. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. What Paul said in Romans 11 concerning Elijah's day, and he applied it to his own day, is true every day since. And every day that God allows this world to stand afterwards, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's why the world exists. There's still a remnant according to the election of grace. And they'll hear His voice and they'll follow Him. Wouldn't it be glorious? Wouldn't it be an honor if God gave us the blessing of having a part in that? Oh, what an honor that is to tell others what Christ had done for our souls, and He may be pleased to use your testimony to bring them to Himself. Oh, yes, a remnant according to the election of grace alone. That sounds like good news to me, doesn't it, you? That must be successful. That has to be successful. Then last of all, who said so? Who speaks these words? Thy sins be forgiven thee. The Pope tells people that. That old fool over in Rome. He says that to people. But it doesn't make it so. His little underlings, the priest, they say it. Your sins are all absolved. It doesn't make it so, did it, Joe? Didn't happen. And if a Baptist pope or preacher says it, it doesn't make it so. Oh, but he who's saying so makes it so. When he says so, it's so. Because he's the only mediator between God and man. He's the truth and the way and the life. He's the one who put away sin. And He has power on earth to forgive my sins. Because He's been exalted as a Prince and a Savior for that very purpose. To give repentance to His people and remission of sins. A young man lay dying. And someone called for a preacher. And the preacher ran to the place of this young man as he lay dying. And he leaned down and whispered, young man, make your peace with God. And this young man knew more of grace than the preacher. He said, no. He said, Christ did that already. Christ made my peace with God 2,000 years ago on the cross when He bore my sins
away in his own body on the tree. All the peace of mind and heart when he who spake like never a man spake says to you and I, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace. You've probably read it, but I was so impressed with an article about Mr. Spurgeon that I included it in today's bulletin. And I just want to share a sentence or two with you of this story. Mr. Spurgeon is in a country village preaching at a chapel one summer day. And while he was preaching, he said he couldn't help but notice this woman sitting and just soaking it up, as we say, just like a sponge. And as Spurgeon began or continued to preach, he says he saw a strange expression come over her face, and he spoke to some standing by, brothers, I think that lady has died. And they went and checked, and sure enough, she was gone. And Spurgeon wrote, while I was telling of heaven, she had gone on. While I was preaching about heaven, she had gone there. And I remember saying that I wished that it had been my case as well as hers. I shall not forget that inward fellowship which existed between a soul that stood with wings outspread for glory and the poor preacher who was trying to talk of that which he knew but little of compared with her. And Spurgeon said, well, well, it will soon be my turn. And it has been. And it will soon be our turn. It will soon be our turn. One by one, it will soon be our turn to go to be with that one who came by when we were polluted in our own blood and spread his skirt over us. And it was a time of love. And he said, live. 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 And bless God, one day soon, I'll be more alive than I've ever been when I see Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Son, brothers and sisters in Christ, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. God bless you. Amen.